John chapter 10. Had a little fun with that. The fact that John went with us yesterday morning. Maybe one person up there met John. Brother Matthew Stepp had met you. And I said, y'all be glad I brought John the Baptist with me. And they got kind of a chuckle out of that. So he is John and he is a Baptist. So I wasn't wrong. But it's good to have all of you here this evening. And I want to pray for those on our prayer list. Audrey just let us know to need to pray for Frank and Reba, the Kendall family. They're being tested for the virus. I pray that it's not that, but they're not all doing very well. So pray for them and ask God's blessing there. Also, remember the upcoming meetings, the August 22nd fellowship meeting at Grace there in Florence, and that's at 7 p.m. Remember that. And as we've mentioned many times, remember our anniversary, our 50th anniversary coming up in September. Some people keep thinking that's Katie and I's 50th. Ours would be 55 in November. But it's the church's 50th anniversary coming up. We've been married to the church almost as long as we have been married to each other. So, almost. Married to Christ. What a great place to be. That's the bride I want to be, right there. So, I want to ask God's blessing on these announcements and those upcoming meetings that God would bless there. John chapter 10, we want to continue our study this evening from this morning. I didn't really get a lot of what I wanted said this morning, but I did, I believe, got across the point that the sacrifice of Christ was for a certain people, and it was effective unto the saving of their souls. And in John chapter 10, Christ reinforces that very thought in the we begin in the 27th verse. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." He says, "I know them, and they follow me." Now I want you to remember that those that are his sheep and those that hear his voice follow him. But he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. But we read here that Christ tells us that his sheep hear his voice. And you know, sheep, as we've learned, and they're fairly weak, helpless, defenseless creatures. Their legs are spindly, and they're not really able to defend themselves very well. As a matter of fact, they really have no strength to defend themselves against their enemies. They if they get lost, they can't even find their own way home again. If they're sick, they cannot even fight off their diseases. If they're threatened, they cannot run fast enough to escape danger. And if they're attacked, they cannot defend themselves. The only security that sheep have is their shepherd. And if their shepherd is wise and he's good, he's watchful, he's strong, then, of course, the sheep are secure. And we see that they survive if the shepherd is a good shepherd. They live and they flourish, and the honor there belongs to the shepherd. And if the sheep perish, if they're killed or if they're lost, it is the shepherd's responsibility to keep them, and it is his responsibility if he loses them. So knowing these things, those who are the Lord's sheep, we rejoice to hear, "My sheep hear my voice," Christ said, "and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, that's the election of God, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the doctrine here that our Lord is putting forth is very plain, and it's an obvious teaching. And we who believe are indeed the sheep of Christ. And as weak and as helpless, as defenseless as we are, we have a good shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our shepherd, and He is wise, and He is good and strong. And because Christ is our shepherd, then we are secure in Him. So you understand that that is what the Son of God is. He is our dear shepherd, and we, they understand, and what He says concerning all of His sheep. He said, they shall never perish. Never perish. So with those words, the Son of God declares an absolute, infallible, unwavering security of God's elect in Christ. I realize that some pervert this doctrine of the Holy Scripture and that concern the eternal security and the preservation of God's elect in Christ. I realize that some twist it into a lie to the eternal ruin of their souls. They attempt to justify their ungodliness. They attempt to justify their unfaithfulness and their lack of holiness by claiming to believe in the sovereignty of God, and that to the exclusion of all responsibility. That God has taken care of it, and it doesn't matter how I live or what I do, I'm always His. They try to soothe their conscience with the lie that they are really saved, and yet they have no true desire to serve the Lord. Though they live in utter ungodliness, they live in rebellion to God, they still try to soothe their conscience and saying, well, I'm once saved, always saved. And that is a twisted look and a twisted teaching of the doctrine of eternal security. And then others, on the other hand, the other end of the spectrum, they say such teaching as that promotes lawlessness and antinomianism. They say that because they must be ruled by law, they presume that everyone must, instead of being ruled by love. And because they're forced servants, they're mercenary soldiers, they're hired, they presume that there's no such thing as a voluntary obedience to the Son of God. So they say, well, eternal security, if I believe that, I'll just live however I want. And they usually do. So I regret such perversions. I really do. I regret the fact that anybody perverts the Word of God in any way. But I'll not hold back the truth of God for fear of someone perverting it or be offended by it. Our Lord never hesitated to proclaim the truth, even when He knew the people to whom He was preaching would twist His words or pervert His doctrine, or be offended by the gospel that He preached. Didn't He say here that I and my Father are one? And in verse 31, what did they do? They took up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them in verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? So He never hesitated to declare the truth. He never hesitated to proclaim the Word of God. You know, when our Master preached the fulfillment of the law by his life, His righteousness being imputed to us, and His enemy said, He's an enemy of the law. And when He preached election, they took up stones to kill Him. And when the Son of God preached the free forgiveness of sin, said He's a friend of publicans and sinners. When the Lord Jesus preached moral freedom and freedom of conscience, His enemies said, He's a glutton, He's a wine bibber. So following the example of Christ, I want all to know and to rejoice in the absolute security and the preservation of God's elect in Christ. There may be some that are confused by this doctrine. Some may twist it and pervert it to the ruin of their own souls. But for those who believe God and those who bow to the Word of God, this doctrine that is set forth in this chapter will be a full comfort, and it will be full of peace and assurance and joy to our souls. It is perseverance. Without question, the Word of God teaches perseverance of the saints. Those who are born of God must and shall persevere. You must keep on keeping on. And they will continue in the faith of Christ. God's elect, they both believe and they keep on believing. Listen, true believers begin in faith. They live a life of faith and they die in faith. And true faith never quits. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So we understand that it is that which keeps us going, the Spirit of God, and it speaks in us. And in the book of John, back in John chapter 8, in verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Perseverance is a truth that is taught throughout the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." But listen to what he said to the Corinthian church there in the 15th chapter, in the first verse. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." You understand, as Paul was teaching these things, that we are to persevere in the faith and to continue in the responsibilities that God has given us and follow the commands as children of God. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Look at Colossians and what he said there in the first chapter to the church at Colossae. In chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which it was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Which, if you continue in what? What's the promise? Verse 21, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh," verse 22, "through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled." So you see what this promise concerns, is continuing in the thing of God, persevering, staying true and faithful to the things of God. And I know that there are times, even the best and the most persevering believers, the ones that follow as close as they can, there'll be times when they have doubt. There'll be times when they may even sin. Of course we do. We're still in this flesh. But in the mean, in the tenor, in the vein of their lives, they'll be followers of Christ. They will persevere. The Word of God is very clear in this matter. "And only those who continue in the faith shall enter into glory." This is the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. So you understand this is taught throughout the Word of God. But the Bible also teaches preservation in that of God's elect in Christ. Those who are truly born of God will most certainly persevere in the faith because they're preserved in Christ by God Almighty. No one of God's elect shall ever perish. The Word of God teaches the preservation of the saints just as plainly and just as fully and just as forcibly as it teaches the perseverance of the saints. Because perseverance, you understand, is the believer continuing in faith. Preservation is God keeping that believer and His people in faith. The perseverance is the believer holding Christ by the hand of faith, holding on to Him, and the preservation is Christ holding on to the believer in His hand of grace. Jesus is our God and Savior, guide and counselor and friend. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quit or quite leave Him. So having Christ as our shepherd, all of God's sheep are absolutely secure in His hands. It is not possible for any true believer to perish because we are preserved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So as He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So here indeed is a divine distinction that God points out. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Let men denounce it as they may. The God of the Bible does distinguish between men. He said, I hate Esau. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He distinguishes between men. He chooses some and passes by others, doesn't he? He redeems some and he leaves others under the curse. He calls some and rejects others. He even saves some and does not save others. The grace of God is God's prerogative. It is His grace. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. We could read the entire chapter, but I'll leave that to you. Romans 9:16 says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You understand those words? It's of God that showeth mercy. In the book of Hebrews, there in the second chapter of that letter, he says in Hebrews 2 and verse 16 again, he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. But what did he do? He took on him the seed of Abraham. Abraham's promise was that he would be that all nations would be blessed in him. So we see this very fact brought out clearly. Our Lord clearly teaches His sovereignty in salvation in this chapter. He said to the unbelieving Jews who refused to believe His word, He said, you're not of my sheep. He told them plainly. And He told them that the reason for it was their unbelief. And it was the fact that they did not believe was because they were not of His sheep in verse 26 of John 10. So the gift of faith, as all other graces, is reserved for God's elect. Listen, you catch these words here. And let them sink into your heart. Because God our Savior says unto you and I who believe, to these people, He says, you are my sheep. In everlasting love and by sovereign grace, the Son of God has distinguished us from all other people and made us to be His own sheep in His own peculiar possession. And all who believe are the sheep of Christ. And they're done, brought in by a distinct election. And we became His sheep by His own eternal choice. In the covenant of grace, God branded His sheep and He set a hedge about them, securing their salvation. He says, I know them. And this knowledge of His own is a peculiar knowledge. And it's a knowledge of elective, omniscient love. And this blessed word of grace, what it is indeed, it is indeed a blessed word. Christ knows his sheep. He knows who they are, where they are, what they are, and all that they've done, and all that they shall do, and what all they've been, and what he'll make of them. Each and every one individually, the God of this universe that created all things, upon the billions of people that have lived and are living and shall ever live, he knows you personally. He knows you as one of his sheep. He's numbered the hairs of your head. We cannot, in our finite minds, imagine a God like that. But he promises he is. He'll be gracious to us, and in his time, he will bring us home. We are his sheep by a distinct purchase also. I am the good shepherd. Christ said, the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Listen, this is shouting ground here. As the Father knoweth me, even so now, even so know I the Father. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, verses 11 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his sheep in the place of his sheep and only his sheep as our substitute in our room instead. I played a little basketball in high school and grade school, junior high. And when they did a substitution, one came out and one went in. It wasn't two going in, one coming out. It was one for one. And that's exactly what Christ did. He died for us as if we were the only one on his mind. He offered himself a voluntary sacrifice for our sin. The Son of God died vicariously, suffering the penalty of the law for the sheep, his sheep. Our great Savior accomplished redemption for us as a victorious Savior. And then God's elect are made to be his by not just only God's distinction and his distinct purpose, but by a distinct call. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, he was very distinct. He said, Lazarus. Didn't say everybody. Didn't say y'all come forth. It was a distinct call. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. They follow me. This is a special, irresistible call that Christ issues to his sheep alone. It is always effectual. Listen, beloved, it is always it always accomplishes salvation. And it always brings the sheep to the shepherd. The good shepherd calls his own sheep and no one else. He calls his sheep by name. And when he calls them, he effectually leads them out. In the verse, in the chapter 10 of John, it says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. That's God's word, beloved. We're made his by a distinct call. He calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. These are they that follow the Lamb, we're told, whithersoever he goeth. Do you hear the shepherd's voice? I believe you have if you come to trust him as your Savior. The Lord assures us of something else. If this weren't enough, he assures us of something else regarding his sheep. He says, they will not follow a stranger. They know the truth from error. In verse 5 of John 10, it says, and the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Well, how do you account for that? It's because they're taught of God. Taught of God. They have the mind of Christ, and they're enabled by his Spirit to discern the truth from error in all matters that are spiritual. And then on top of all this, it's a divine gift. I give unto them eternal life. What a gift! This is one reason why we must believe in the eternal security of God's elect. Eternal life is a gift of God. It's not God's offer to men. He says, I give unto them eternal life. It's God's operation in men. Eternal life comes to chosen, redeemed sinners as a matter of God's free grace. And man does not have eternal life by nature. We lost that in the fall of Adam. Eternal life does not evolve from man's sinful heart by some mysterious process or spiritual evolution. Eternal death, the second death, is the actual just reward for sinners unless Christ pays their sin debt. And this eternal life is given to men graciously. It's performed in the heart by the power of God's sovereign grace. The very word give forbids the idea that eternal life comes to men as a matter of a debt or some reward for their action. The gift of God is eternal life. There's nothing in our hearts or in our conduct or in our character which would cause God to bestow eternal life upon us. There's nothing in the believer's heart or conduct which would cause God to take it away. Dabney wrote, an old commentator, he says, God was not induced to bestow His renewing grace in the first instance by anything which He saw meritorious or attractive in repenting sinners. And therefore, the subsequent absence of everything good in them will be of no new motive to God for withdrawing His grace. It is contrary to the nature and the character of God to take away His gifts that are freely bestowed. The gift of eternal life is a gift that's freely bestowed. It is in no way dependent upon the contingencies of this present mortal existence at all. If we acknowledge that eternal life is entirely the gift of God, in no way earned or dependent upon the goodness of man, it must be concluded that those to whom eternal life is given are eternally secure in Christ. Listen, any child has not been blinded by religious error must recognize that eternal life must of necessity be eternal, or you couldn't call it eternal life. And I realize that eternal life refers more to the quality of the believer's life than it does to the duration, but this does not leave out the duration. It certainly implies a life of eternal quality and blessedness, but it also implies a life of eternal duration. He says, when our Lord says eternal, He means eternal. And how can life be eternal if we're to somehow come to an end? Couldn't be. So if I receive from God the gift of eternal life, it's not possible for me by any act of mine or upon any grounds to lose or to perish. The gift of God is eternal life. And that which is born of God, the new nature that's created in us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot sin, it cannot die. The believer's life must be eternal because it is a life in union with Jesus Christ. It is a life that is bound to His life. We who believe are so really and so truly joined to Christ that we cannot possibly perish unless He perishes. And we know that's impossible. He says, because I live, you shall live also. How hard is that to understand? This union between Christ and His people is an immutable, indissolvable union. We are married to Christ. We are members of His body. And we, can you imagine, in any way, Christ with a maimed body? Perish the thought, yet His body would not be complete if so much as one member were lost. So the believer's life in Christ must be a life of eternal duration because we are preserved in life by the power and the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at the book of Ephesians. And there in chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." That's Christ doing all that. And it is eternal. The believer's life is eternal duration. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world both to call and to preserve God's elect. He is the giver of life. He's the preserver of life. And the Spirit of God is the seal of the new covenant. The seal is a mark of ownership, you know. And it is that which keeps something legally secure. The seal suggests a permanent freshness. It means everything is okay. And then there's a divine promise. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So here our Lord Jesus Christ makes a blanket, unconditional promise, takes into consideration all time, every circumstance, every contingency, all the events of life, all the possibilities. It's all taken into consideration when our Lord says, "I give unto them eternal life. And because they are my sheep, and I give them eternal life, they'll never perish." That's His promise. What if they are babes in Christ and their faith is very weak? They shall never perish. What if they are young men in Christ and their passions are strong? They shall never perish. What if they're old men and their vision grows dim? And they'll never perish. What if they're tempted beyond what they can stand and they fall into temptation? They shall never perish. What if they're tried and tempted in a way that we can never imagine? They shall never perish. What if if all hell breaks loose against them? They shall never perish. But, Brother Jim, what if they sin? They shall never perish. What if they fall? He said, "I'll lift them back up. They shall never perish." What if they fall 7 times, 70 times a day? They shall never perish. So this promise takes in all the flock. They shall never perish. Not one of Christ's sheep shall ever perish. No, not one. This is not just a distinctive privilege that's reserved for a few sheep, but for all His sheep. If you are a true believer, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received eternal life, you shall never perish. Christ promises that. It is God's grace bestowed upon you through Christ. This doctrine of the believer's security in Christ is in every way consistent with all the revealed truth of the Word of God. It is most surely believed among the people of God, and to deny this promise, and with it you deny every promise of God. You couldn't take not a one seriously. If one word from God cannot be believed, no word from God can be believed. So we understand this to be the very truth of God. "I shall give them eternal life." It's a divine security. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So we are preserved in the hand of His love. We are preserved in the hands of His power. All thy saints are in thy hands. We are in the hands of Christ our God. He is in God's hand, and we are always in His hands. So what a blessed place to be indeed. This is the place of our security. Here in God's Word, we're promised this very clearly. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." I underlined it, that word "give," I underlined it. "And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what is the response to this? What is our response? This blessed teaching of believer security in Christ, it always draws a response from men. That self-righteous religionist says, oh, that's a dangerous doctrine. Shouldn't teach that. It will lead men into sin. And then the presumptuous professor of religion will say, let us sin then that grace may abound. The true believer will say, such marvelous grace compels me to give my heart to Christ, to make Him my all in all, give Him my undivided love and my praise and my devotion. Grace produces gratitude. Gratitude produces devotion, which produces obedience. Perhaps you're asking, how can I know this word of grace is for me? This word of grace is for every self-confessed sinner who trusts Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. If you trust Him and you trust Him alone, it's for you. Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you follow Him? Some people would like to leave that part out, wouldn't they? But do you follow Him? If you do, if you trust Him and if you follow Him, you have eternal life. And praise God, you shall never perish. May God enable you to trust Him with all your heart. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?